Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I have directed. O Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. Amen. What is truth? It's kind of left hanging there at the end of the gospel I just read. Pilate's question to Jesus. I don't think he even expected an answer at all. Because he sure didn't recognize it, the truth, standing right there in front of him, Jesus. And why he was there in the first place. The truth is, he was there standing before Pilate about to be crucified because I'm a sinner. He's there because he chose, even back then, to save me. So as much as I'd like to think otherwise and take the noble high road, I'm actually glad that Pilate was this narrow-minded, self-absorbed, petty bureaucrat who caves into the crowd and sentenced Jesus to a death he did not deserve. That's good news. Because his death, willingly, lovingly embraced, his death gives me life. And so in my mind, royal blood or not, that makes this abused and accused Galilean rabbi a king in my book, worthy of my total devotion. Even though I can never understand his devotion to me, maybe especially because I can never fathom his devotion for the likes of me. He rescues me. He gives me life. He loves me more than I deserve. And I just keep on sinning. It's actually rather sheepish that I admit this, but usually when I have a sermon, it's based on a text from the Bible. But in this case, the kind of basis for what I'm going to talk about is an episode from 60 Minutes. A story that was aired last Sunday about the opioid epidemic. It really struck me. The story focused on the nasty, gritty streets of Salt Lake City. I didn't know they had nasty, gritty seats in Salt Lake City. And it showed people who were going around the worst neighborhoods giving homeless addicts a drug that would save their lives. It's called naloxone. And it really costs only about 5 cents to make per dose. But this local doctor, Jennifer Plum, calls it nothing short of a miracle. She says it brings people back from death. And the camera footage shows how radical that is. Someone that's completely lifeless and laying there gets one injection or one puff, and suddenly they're back to normal. They're up and walking in seconds. Now, her organization has given out 36,000 of these little packets of a single syringe and the drug thing that to give to people, and they gave them mostly to homeless people. Now, it costs $15 for the syringe packet, $125 for the aerosol spray, $4,000 for the auto injector that talks you through it. But the thing is, it doesn't cure anybody. It doesn't end the addiction. It just brings addicted, overdosed people back from the brink of death. Their craving, their desire, their need for heroin remains unchanged. So some consider it a waste, straining an already tight municipal budget, encouraging just people to go on being addicted. I mean, what is the point of reviving addicts just to have them keep on using? It's a very good question. But it's also a question that I'm so glad God never asked himself about me. Because I consider divine forgiveness like naloxone for the soul. We are addicts. And we're addicted to sin. I guess like any addict, I can only speak for myself. Hello, my name is Ted, and I am a sinner. Maybe you are too. But I come to God each and every day, overdosed on my selfishness, my pride, my fear, my insecurities. And I confess my sins, at least the ones I'm aware of. And remarkably, they're usually the same sins I've confessed before, over and over again, day after day. I'm sincere when I do that because I'm struggling for life. I need help. If I don't have that help, I'm dead. And with a puff of the Holy Spirit, a dose of Christ's blood, and suddenly everything's good again. Sad to say, though, good enough for me to go back and sin again, too. So how do I cure my addiction? I can't. The best I can do is acknowledge it and struggle not to beat it, but endure it, knowing that I'm still going to fail. And I pray to God that he can save me because I sure can't save myself. Now, John, the evangelist, he offers this wonderful piece of obvious observation. I mean, it's so obvious we made it a part of our liturgy. In his first letter, he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This completely unlikely king, at least unlikely in the world's eyes or from Pilate's point of view, this king who testifies to the truth, who gives his life for the truth, forgives us and cleanses us and saves us to live another day trusting in him. That's why I honor and adore him. I give thanks and praise him. And I discovered in the midst of life that when my focus is on him, my troubles and anxieties tend to recede. An addict that I am, in him I can face each and every new day relying on his strength, because mine will always let me down. And then the next day I fail again. Back to naloxone. There's a pushback against this Salt Lake City program. I mean, it is expensive. Even if the drug companies didn't mark it up, which they still do. And it isn't easy to administer. Sticking a needle, first drawing the serum, and then putting it into a complete stranger's body, it definitely goes beyond our comfort zones. And it doesn't fix the opioid problem that's strangling our nation. Because the addict just goes right back to their drugs. So why bother? Well, Dr. Plum says, it brings people back from death. Doesn't that sound like our king, who is described in the epistle lesson, who frees us and loves us and frees us from a sin by his own blood and made us to be a kingdom, made us to be priests serving his God and Father, to whom be all glory and honor forever? We who are addicted help the addicted. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We are called then to administer God's forgiveness to other addicts. Now I was thinking, what would be a more wonderful experience in this process? To be the one who is revived by someone else administering naloxone to us? Or to be the one who so radically and immediately can change someone else's life and give them life by something so simple? I think it's the second one, because the other one, your mind is out of it anyway, but it doesn't really matter whether forgiving or being forgiven. It still gives life to both parties. And it provides a powerful experience that reveals how wonderful this King of ours and His kingdom is and will be. We are addicts. We are forgiven. We are brought back from death. So today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And to answer Pilate's question, that's the truth. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.